There are those passages in the Word of God which is every preacher's joy to preach. There are those passages sometimes that we are compelled to preach, but we do not do so with the same enthusiasm, shall I say, as the one before us this evening. I want to turn to the conversion of Lydia as it is recorded in Acts chapter 16. And these beautiful words in verses 14 and 15. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of or by Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Well, I don't want to look at this particular account in all the usual detail that is noted. I want to focus particularly upon this phrase in verse 15, where she says to the apostle and his traveling companions, Come into my house. The subject before us is the signs of genuine conversion. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had taught his disciples before they became gospel preachers, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom. The Lord would say to Nicodemus, the inquiring Pharisee, unless a man be born again, he cannot see or he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That ought to underline for each and every one of us here this evening that this is a vital subject. Conversion. Christian conversion. Being born again, as it is described. It implies that a real and noticeable change must take place within our lives and within our hearts. For some, it's a dramatic experience, as it was for the jail keeper here at Philippi. From being on the side of the Romans, it would seem quite zealous and quite happily carrying out the instructions to hand out a beating to these apostles within hours. The Lord, perhaps through the earthquake that was sent in providence to shake this man's convictions, he has brought humbly to cry out, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And within hours, he experienced that inward joy of salvation. But not everyone experiences a conversion so quick and so dramatic. Lydia, perhaps, is set before us here by way of contrast. It would seem that she was a woman who had for some time been brought to acknowledge the God of the Jews to be the true God, the Creator, the God of heaven. She had a heart that was being prepared. But it was through the preaching of the apostle at a prayer meeting that the Lord gently opened her heart and she was brought to attend. That means to believe and to respond in faith and trust and obedience to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now many are the evidences of Christian conversion. Perhaps it's true to say that some of us here this evening, we have not led an openly rebellious life. We were perhaps raised in a Christian family or a family that was respectful to the Bible and the things of God. We've never openly kicked over the traces and abandoned these things and indulged in wild excess and sinful follies. But at the same time, we're perhaps now in our 20s or 30s and we've never really loved the Lord. We've had that upbringing that taught us to respect him and perhaps curb our sinful urges in the extreme things. But we've never really loved the Lord and delighted in his ways. We still need conversion just as much as anyone else. Well, some of the evidences of conversion are inward. Some are outward. And as we look at them, illustrated this evening, particularly in the life of Lydia, I want us to understand them in two ways. Firstly, perhaps you are a converted person, but you do not yet realize that the Lord has dealt a great work in your heart and life. And this will perhaps reassure you. You see the change as you reflect, but also by way of challenge. Perhaps if you're honest with yourself, you haven't really been converted. You're just drifting through life with a token or nominal adherence to Christian doctrine and living. And you need the Lord to work in a mighty way in your heart. And then, of course, there will be the evidences displayed in your life. That's what happened here with Lydia. There are those inward marks of conversion. I want to just mention a few. But then with Lydia here, particularly the outward ones. For example, I was speaking to one of our brothers recently at Bulldog. He's recently come into membership with us. And he said to me, you know, I used to love sinful pleasures. He worked in London. He was involved in public relations. And he said to me that when you're in that industry, you can very quickly get sucked into a social life. The things that you spend a lot of time drinking and socializing with people, perhaps, who encourage you in polluted talk and so on. But he said, when the Lord converted me, I didn't have to decide those things were no longer to be part of my life. The Lord took away from me all my love for those sinful pleasures. They were gone. The world no longer attracted me in the way it had done in the past. There's an inward mark of conversion. Our tastes are changed. It's rather like a dog that's been eating a festering carcass, suddenly waking up and realizing that this is disgusting. The dog won't, of course. It's part of its nature. But when the Lord changes our nature, then we realize that this world and all its polluted pleasures are something that will only ruin our souls and turn us away from those things which are good and right before the Lord. Then there is the desire to pray. We pray, perhaps, or we say our prayers because we do it out of habit, because our conscience says it's right to pray to the Creator. But when we're converted, then prayer, perhaps not every day. We still have an old nature that prefers anything but prayer, but there is within us a new principle that cannot live without prayer. We need to draw near to God. And we sense something of the privilege of unburdening our souls to the Lord and calling upon him for help and grace and guidance and teaching and blessing. Do you have that? That's part of conversion. And then there is a new joy. I read of a man, his name was Tetidios Amarinos. He was a Greek. He didn't live yesterday either. This was a man in the early church. But his name, you know, Merimnos, that's the Greek word for worry. Amarimnos means to no longer worry. And in his unconverted state, this man was notorious for being a worrier. If he wasn't worrying, he was worrying that he hadn't got anything to worry about. It was part of his nature. But the Lord laid his hand on him and brought him to know the joy of salvation. And this man was known then for his joy. All the things that used to drag him down and cause him to fret and worry, they all disappeared. Well, they didn't disappear, but they were no longer a source of worry in his life. He'd learned to lay them upon the Lord, and he could rejoice. When anything went wrong, it didn't shake the joy that he had, that the Lord had pardoned him and would one day take him to be with himself and would be with him in all the twists and turns of life. That's part of conversion. A joy that nothing in this world can rob us of. What a blessing. But I want to think here particularly of those outward expressions of joy. Lydia's response to the messengers of the gospel was clear evidence of her conversion. And the response here in verse 15, when she said, "Come into my house and abide there," that was a testimony to a great change that had taken place in her life. I wouldn't say that this particular act of Lydia completely was proof, but it was an indicator. And I want to focus upon it because it's such an encouragement and such a challenge to us here. Now, we need to think a little bit about Lydia. We're told she was a seller of purple. Thyatira was renowned for its dye. They used to either crush shellfish from which a rich purple dye was extracted and they dyed the clothes, or there was a cheaper version of this purple or red colour, and that was made out of some plant. The fact is that purple was the colour that the nobility wanted to wear. If you were one of the rich or famous or affluent among the Romans, you wore purple. And so these were goods of ostentatious. No wonder Lydia came to Philippi. We're told that Philippi was a colony. In other words, it was full of expats from Rome. These were where the Roman nobility that had retired or had been taken from office in Rome, they came to Philippi. And so Philippi, in one sense, was a microcosm of Rome itself. The laws were Roman. The customs were Roman. And if you got your hands on purple, then that was all well and good. And of course there were Jews here too. We know that from the prayers that were made by the riverside. It would seem then that this was a place to do good business. And Lydia came here in order to make money. But in some way, whether it was before she came to Philippi or during her time there, she came to respect the Jewish God. But it was when Paul visited this prayer meeting by the riverside that things really began to take place in the life of this lady, Lydia. She could so easily, you know, have been completely blinded by the wealth that she was accumulating. She must have been a wealthy woman already to have a home that could accommodate Paul and his associates. She could so easily have felt no need for the living God. We live in a wealthy society. Wealth has a dulling effect upon our spiritual senses. Materialism and the pleasures that are associated with it say, just get on with life. There are so many opportunities and so many possessions to accumulate and enjoy. Don't worry about your soul. Could so easily have been that for Lydia. But she recognized that however much material wealth she had, she needed something more. And perhaps it was through the preaching of the apostle on this particular occasion that at last her mind was fully opened and she saw that though she was probably herself clothed in lovely clothes in order to recommend her wares to those she sought to do business with, yet she realized that before a holy God, she was naked. She was poor. She was destitute and sinful, in need of the perfect covering of Christ for her sin. How do you see yourself this evening? Are you a well-to-do, middle-class, English person? Are you someone who's got on in life? You've made a success of things. You could so easily pass off amongst your society as someone who has all that you need. But how do you think the Lord views you? He sees your heart. He's not going to be duped by those outward semblances of respectability. He sees your heart, your pride, your lusts, your selfishness, your desire to enjoy this life with no thought for how the Lord views you. Well, perhaps there are some like that Lydia came to appreciate as Paul preached. Paul preached of Christ who had come into this world, who had lived a perfect life of obedience to God's holy law. And then he gave up that life at Calvary's cross to take the punishment for the sins of all that should look to him and trust in him. And he gave his righteous life, that those that trust in him should be clothed with it before the eyes of a holy God. What a robe. That's better than purple. And Lydia appreciated that. And therefore, we're told, the Lord opened her heart. She attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. She believed them, and she trusted her soul to Christ. And then her response is, come into my house. Now, what did that imply? And there are four things I want to analyze here briefly with you. What does it imply? Come into my house. For her, Paul was a man of God, an ambassador and a representative of Christ on earth. For her to say to him, come into my house, Paul, is in one sense to invite the Lord into her house. She knew that he was God's representative, that he would see things as God sees them, that he would judge things as God would judge them, that he would speak words as if he were in the place as the ambassador of God. It's like in the Old Testament, the woman of Shunem inviting the man of God, the prophet Elisha, into her house. She knew what she was doing. And she would have done so with thought and reverence. Now, I'm not suggesting Paul was anything other than a man, but he was a man of God. And so, first of all, when Lydia made this step, it's a significant step, firstly, because it was an act of identification. I don't believe Lydia was stupid. And I don't believe she was naive. She knew that these men were viewed with suspicion by her society. Things would unfold and transpire very quickly in a way that would turn nasty, you could say, and unpleasant. And there would be those businessmen in the town, businessmen perhaps who had bought from her, who would within days be urging these men to be imprisoned. And yet Lydia says, you come into my house. That could be very costly for Lydia. Lydia could, in one sense, be signing the death knell to her business success, identifying with these Jewish troublemakers, having them under her roof, aiding, abetting their ministry. We won't buy her purple cloth anymore. That's how people could have thought. But such was Lydia's faith and her love for the Lord, that she wished to do what she could to show that she belonged and that she was at one with the message which they preached. Jewish customers, They didn't like the apostles. Lydia, hadn't you thought? You need to be a bit diplomatic. You may lose your respect and your custom amongst the Jews, not just the Roman businessmen. Oh no, says Lydia. Whether they be Roman or Jewish VIP contacts, what comes first is that I publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ by welcoming his apostles into my family and into my house. Have you done that? I don't mean that you invite the preacher home after the service, but do you publicly declare that you identify with Jesus Christ and with his truth and with his gospel and with his people, whatever it may cost you amongst your family and neighbours? You will say, I belong to the Saviour. I love his laws. I love his truth. I trust his gospel message. I will do all I can to defend and to aid and promote the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. That's a mark of conversion, to unashamedly say, I belong to Jesus Christ because we love him and we admire him. But there's a second implication of this simple act of Lydia. It was a declaration of her love, not just her willingness to identify. Her interest in the truth was such that she wanted to entertain the messengers of Christ. You can see here that Lydia's an opportunist, in a good sense. Well, I've heard the message of Jesus Christ through Paul and his companions. What better way to learn more than have them come stay in my place? They'll share with me all the truths of the gospel in more rich detail. They'll tell me the implications for my life and for my family. They'll begin to unfold to my mind all the Old Testament in the light of its fulfillment in the coming of the Saviour, the Messiah. Come to my house. You see, one of the marks of conversion is that we are not content to know what we know. We want to learn more. We want to explore the scriptures. We want someone to come along and show us their significance and their meaning. If your attitude is, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really want to hear preaching. I don't really want to be with the people of God to hear more about Jesus Christ and the doctrines of his word and what he would have me do, then question your conversion, because Lydia said, come to my house. You may not do that, but you go to God's house. I hear these things. And then there's a third implication here. It was, on Lydia's part, an act of great openness, a demonstration of her openness. She was prepared, in a sense, to have her private life placed under close scrutiny. I had a relative years ago. He's dead now, so I don't feel that I'm divulging anything that will be to his embarrassment. But I can remember that occasionally he would have a minister come to visit him, a Christian minister. And it was in the days where not many people had televisions. And the ones they had were great big prominent black and white boxes. Anyway, if ever the minister was coming, he used to wheel the television out and hide it in a back room so it wasn't seen. Oh, well, I want the minister to come, but I don't want him to know all about my private life. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should never watch anything on the TV, but you can see here, Lydia, come to my house, she says. I've got nothing to hide. If there's anything that you find when you come to my house about my business dealings, about how I treat my servants and employees, about how I relate to other family members, then tell me. I've got nothing to hide. Paul, I want you to show me the way that I should live as a Christian and reprove me for anything that at present that is not quite right. There's the heart of a true convert. We're teachable. We're humble. We don't hide anything from the Lord. We want him to come and direct our life, and to expose any sins and weaknesses and habits that need to be repented of and reformed? How's your relationship with your children if you're a mother? Do you say, Lord, I don't want to hide anything? Sometimes I don't always treat my children without sin. I lose my temper. I say things that afterwards I know are not appropriate for a Christian. But Lord, I want you to come to my house and help me to deal with these things. There was nothing Lydia wanted to hide from the Lord. Would you hide from the Lord what you write in your text messages or what you post on Instagram? Or do you say, Lord, everything in my life? I'm speaking foolishly now, but if Lydia lived in a modern house with all the modern things, Lydia was in effect saying, Paul, come to my house. You can go through my DVD cabinet. You can tell me what is unprofitable and what as a Christian I can still watch. I've got nothing. Well, I don't want to hide anything, Paul, because from now on I want to do things in the way that they should be done. Lydia was happy for Paul to see how she spent her leisure time, what luxuries she indulged in, her comings and goings, her secret sins, her friendships and acquaintances, her free time, her entertainments, and she must have had those as a businesswoman. But all was open. If we are truly the Lord's, then we open our heart to the Lord. That's what David did, Psalm 31:3-9. Search me, O God, know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But there's a fourth and a final implication of Lydia's statement here, or her step. Come into my house. It was an act of surrender and service. It was her placing her home and all that she had at the disposal of the Lord and the Lord's service. A desire to be involved in the work of the Lord. Make this your base, she is saying to these servants of God. Whilst you are here preaching the gospel, sharing it with this city, then make this the hub of your activity, and I will feed you and support you and promote and help you in the work to which you are engaged. And that happened. Notice at the end of this chapter, when they went out of prison, they entered into the house of Lydia. There was the proof. Lydia was happy to be a supporter and a succorer of the work of the gospel. Conversion brings us to that point. It's not just that we leave the world and we leave behind a life of sin. We surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, from now on, my time, my talents, my wealth, my energies, they're for thee, Lord. I want to be of service and of use in thy house. Have you heard of Christ? Lydia had come to understand and to view Christ in all his glory and worth and preciousness, that it completely opened not only her heart, but her home to the Lord. There is a mark of conversion. Are you yet the Lord's? Are you seeking the Lord? Then ask the Lord not only to open your heart, but to give you such an appreciation for what Christ has done as the Saviour of sinners, that you surrender to him, that you want to serve him with all your heart and life, and you're prepared to be completely open before him and love him from the bottom of your heart. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our souls this evening. Let's pray together.